This morning's New Testament reading comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58, and it can be found on page 962 in your pew Bibles. The scriptures tell us that the coming of Jesus into the world is good news to all nations. Today I will be reading in French. The words will also be in English on the screen.
Je l'affirme, frère. La chair et le sang ne peuvent hériter du royaume de Dieu, ni la corruption hériter de l'incorruptibilité. Oui, je vous dirai un mystère. Nous ne mourrons pas tous, mais tous nous serons transformés. En un instant, en un clin d'œil, au son de la trompette finale, car elle sonnera, la trompette, et les morts ressusciteront incorruptibles, et nous serons transformés. Il faut en effet que cet être corruptible revête l'incorruptibilité, que cet être mortel revête l'immortalité. Quand donc cet être corruptible aura revêtu l'incorruptibilité et que cet être mortel aura revêtu l'immortalité, alors s'accomplira la parole qui est écrite. La mort a été engloutie dans la victoire. Où est-elle, ô mort, ta victoire? Où est-il, ô mort, ton aiguillon? L'aiguillon de la mort, c'est le péché, et la force du péché, c'est la loi. Mais grâce soit à Dieu qui nous donne la victoire par notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ. Ainsi donc, mes frères bien-aimés, montrez-vous fermes, inébranlables, toujours en progrès dans l'œuvre du Seigneur, sachant que votre labeur n'est pas vain dans le Seigneur. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15, as we'll be rounding out our series of messages focusing on Advent, with what often happens in the church calendar, as we focus on Advent, the first four Sundays in December, and oftentimes the Sunday after Advent, we focus on the second coming of Jesus. And the reason is because we are confident that Jesus came the first time and fulfilled the prophecies given to us in the Old Testament, as is, so to speak, when we look at the prophecies of Jesus' soon return in the future, we can be confident that that also will happen. And what we need to do as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to link Christmas with the second coming. To only focus on what Christ did at Christmas without allowing the second coming to impact us leaves us with an impoverished understanding of God's word and an impoverished understanding of Christianity. So this morning I want to focus on what it would look like if we were properly linking the coming of Christ at Christmas with the prophecies of Jesus' soon return in the future. If you can tell, and maybe you can analyze, have you rooted your hope and your future hope in both of these realities? Jesus came as a baby to rescue us from our sin, but Jesus has been promised to return again to completely eradicate sin from our experience and to restore the earth to its glory. That's what we want to focus on this morning, and I want to help us see two linkages between Christmas and the second coming. The first is this. Because of Christmas and because of Christ's return prophesied in the scriptures as well, we can know for sure that Jesus has defeated death. We know this is true when we read the New Testament, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that death has been rolled back. We see in verse 54 and 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul is very clear here. It's precisely because Jesus Christ came the first time and then is going to come the second time that we can have confidence that death will be dealt with decisively. Now, just a little bit of an aside here. If you go back up to verse 50 and 51, let's look at verse 51. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Notice the word that's repeated more than once. Trumpet. It's the key to linking Christmas with the second coming. What you have here in 1 Corinthians 15 is looking forward to the day when Christ returns. And in this complex events of the second coming, we see that we shall all be changed. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we shall be changed. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised. We will be resurrected. Reunited with our old bodies, but not our old bodies, to be reunited with a body that is glorified, that is perfect. But one of the problems we have in believing the second coming, believing that death has been destroyed because of what Jesus did at Christmas and what he will do at his second coming, is because we live in a culture that does not do very well with death. It's usually one of two issues that happens when in terms of death. One way our culture deals with it is to deny that it's really happening. And we dress it up in 100 different ways. I mean, 150 years ago, every child from very early age would have seen multiple people laid out in their living room dead. Many children would have probably seen a number of their siblings who did not make it to age 18. You would have been with the body in the living room. You would have gone to the burial. Now in our culture, there are a number of people who aren't even having funerals anymore because they don't want to think about it. They don't want to deal with it. Great American playwright and theologian Woody Allen said this, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I'm dating myself a little bit. Johnny Carson. I religiously watched him and all the comedians he had on. He was asked, what are you going to do after you die? And he says, well, what I'd like to be able to say is, I'll be right back. Ernest Becker wrote a number of books, but he wrote a book called The Denial of Death that traces this picture of modern man just not coming to grips with the reality that death awaits all of us. He says, modern man is drinking and drugging himself out of awareness, or he spends his time shopping, which is the same thing. We don't like to think about death. But of course, the other approach in our culture is to say that death is natural. We should embrace death. We should just receive it, since it's going to happen to everyone. And the whole goal of life is to have a good death. And I'm not saying there's not some elements of truth there. Certainly, death is going to be what we all will face one day. But the Bible does not picture death as a friend to be coddled. It pictures death as an actual enemy. It pictures death as not something that was part of God's initial creation, not part of his initial design. That's why when Paul says in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, speaking of resurrection, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The Bible pictures death as an enemy. It's a sting. It's a blight. It's awful. It's a disaster. And we try to cover it up, or we try to redefine it in ways that undermine, actually, the reality of death. But because we undermine the reality of death, we also undermine the reality of what Jesus Christ did to deal with death. Now, as a pastor, I'm involved in lots of different funerals, okay? So I end up in a funeral home or a hospital room. Someone is passing away. I've been and watched a number of people die. It's not pleasant. I mean, if you've ever been in a room where someone has the death rattle going on for a couple of hours, it's horrific. I can still remember being with relatives who cared deeply for their loved one who passed away, and only to have the funeral coordinator come in from the funeral home and say, after they've embalmed the body and we're sitting there waiting for the visiting hours to start, and the funeral director saying, "Oh, doesn't the deceased look wonderful?" Meanwhile, the funeral director left, and both of the relatives who loved the deceased much looked at me and said, "They look awful," because it is awful. This isn't what God meant to do. This isn't what God meant. He didn't want, he made us to live forever. It's only because of our rebellion and sin that now death is a part of it, part of our experience. But what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, that the trumpet one day is going to sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, not simply reunited with our old body, but reunited with our body that's now been glorified, an imperishable body. And when we are reunited with this new glorified body, when our mortal puts on immortality, then it can be said completely and in real time, death is now swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And if we could grab a hold of this reality, we could be honest about death. Death is difficult. It's awful. It's tragic. No matter how old the person is who passes away, it's a tragedy. But for those who have put their hope and confidence in a God who came all the way to heaven at Christmas and then hung on a cross and then rose again on the third day and is coming back to completely vindicate his plan to restore the world and to restore us who know him into this new glorious reuniting with our bodies to worship and to work in this new kingdom forever. We grab our heads and hearts around that. We can face the most difficult, the most final foe in some sense, but we can face it with hope. We can face it with joy. Yes, is it ugly? Yes. Is it awful? Yes. Is it horrible? Of course. But we can walk through that difficult door knowing that on the other side of death, there is feasting. In that new kingdom, there is celebration in that new kingdom. And that's the first thing, that Christmas and the second coming, united together, gives us hope, even as we all face death. But there's a second important reality of taking Christmas and the second coming and putting them together. And that is this, because of Christmas and the second coming of Jesus means that Jesus is going to reunite our bodies and souls together in glory. We've already read the text, but let's read it again just to listen to these words of freedom, these words of redemption. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. This means that the bodies that we inhabit in this world, the bodies that are growing older and more rickety day by day. If you're young, you haven't experienced this. Just turn 40. And it's a long, slow, or fast path downward. We're going to get new bodies, and it's really important. I want to expand on that in a moment, but the fact of the matter is the bodies that we have that are growing older, that don't work like they used to work when we were 20. God is going, because Jesus came down to earth, fully God and fully man, in a body, and he was resurrected bodily from the dead, it means that we one day, if we know Christ as our Savior, will be resurrected in these new bodies. And I must say, the older I get, the more excited I am about that. It would be nice if Jesus came this afternoon. So this week, I had my granddaughter, Haley. I've mentioned her before. Haley, she's great. We created a nook for her, a little nook in our living room, real small little area where she had her blanket and her books. And one morning, she wanted me to get into the nook with her. So I began to try to get into the nook, and my granddaughter said, Papa, I think you're too big for the nook. Then she asked another penetrating question. Why are you so big, Papa? Well, it's a long story. Many meals ago. I think we began to read a book to her about princesses. And we were reading this book. It had sound effects, and we're reading it. And I leaned over to her, and I said, Haley, I want to tell you a secret. You're a princess. And she turned right to me and she goes, no, I'm not. I'm a queen. Now, I was very happy with this. First of all, I thought it was very cute. Second of all, the problems, the spiritual problems evidenced in my granddaughter were not my personal responsibility. I also was very happy to be able to explain this to my daughter, the mother of Haley, and be able to tell her that story, and then be able to explain to my daughter, I think I know where she got this. Good luck with working on that. But there was another problem with the nook. Haley wouldn't let me leave. So I read book after book after book, and I was too big for the nook, and I was at a weird angle. And when I got out of the nook, I couldn't walk straight. I was crooked for 2 days. And yet I thought to myself, because I knew I was preaching on this text, one day I'll be able to get into the nook, and I won't be crooked. We're going to get new bodies. The decay, the destruction of the years is going to be reversed by Jesus Christ himself. But it's not simply that. I mean, that's great in and of itself. But I think it also shows us that God is deeply concerned with the body. You know, it's very, you know, if you go to Eastern philosophy or sometimes Western philosophy, you will sometimes read about how the body is an illusion. The soul is real, the body's an illusion. Or in some Western philosophy, they used to say, you know, the body is evil in and of itself. But God in his glorious word shows us that the body is not evil, and it's not an illusion. It's actually really important enough to Jesus to put on this human body and then to be resurrected bodily, but also important enough to tell us that our perishable bodies will one day be replaced with an imperishable body, and that we will be in these bodies and inhabit the new kingdom, inhabit all eternity. In these new bodies will we be able to do all of the things we used to do in those bodies. I mean, I don't know what you think about heaven. It's not going to be a group of disembodied spirits playing imaginary harps in the clouds. If it is, I might leave. That's awful. No, we'll have our bodies. And that means we'll be singing songs of worship. If you play an instrument, you can keep right on practicing. I think with a couple million years, I might be able to learn to play the trumpet. I think we'll be studying together. We'll be having a lunchtime with the Apostle Paul, or dinner with Moses, or and discussing all kinds of things. You'll be meeting believers from around the world and have all kinds of stimulating discussions. It's pretty clear to me we're going to eat in heaven. And you won't get too big for the nook when you eat in heaven. We're going to walk. We're going to dance. I suspect we're going to be living in a city called the New Jerusalem. We'll be constructing things and works of art. And all of the research you did in this life will continue with all kinds of vistas open to you to explore this incredible universe that God has made. This is incredible news. And you'll be able to enjoy... You'll be able to enjoy being in this imperishable body, this immortal body, free from sin, free from rebellion, free from all of the things that make life difficult, and you'll be in that new body with all of your other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping, working, singing, talking, discussing, researching, and do all of these amazing things. And of course, the amazing thing is we'll hug each other. Can you imagine heaven without hugging? That sounds like a different place. And I'll tell you, there's nothing about like having a granddaughter hug you, except when she says she won't hug you. That's a lot of sadness. When you link Christmas, the coming of Jesus the first time, with his prophesied coming in the future, you get the full picture of what we need to think, what we need to believe, what we need to internalize that can help us in this world that, yes, is filled with death, disease, sickness, and all the effects of sin that make life so difficult and so complicated. I do have a recommendation of a book. You should order it this afternoon. I get 1%. Off. No, I don't get anything. It's a book called Every Valley. The subtitle is The Desperate Lives and Troubled Times That Made Handel's Messiah. It's about the formation of what we know as the Messiah Oratorio. I love that piece of music. I'm sure many of you do too. I've gone to Messiah sing-alongs where I sang in the bass. I played the trumpet and butchered the trumpet part many times at Stone Hill. What I didn't know about the formation of this oratorio is that Handel was not the one who arranged the passages of Scripture in it. That was news to me. It was a man named Charles Genin. Charles Genin, in the early 1700s, was a man, I think you could say from his diaries, he was a man who was deeply concerned about the country, England, that he lived in at the time. There were rumors that the Stuart dynasty was going to come back and overthrow the present king, George II. There were massive economic and social disparities that Charles Genin, as a believer in Christ, was deeply concerned with. Intractable problems with the poor and how other people were treated. He also had a lot of physical ailments. He might have been a hypochondriac. That might have been true based on the journals. But he was always sick and always on the verge of death, it seemed. And so he looked at the world not in a breezy sort of overly optimistic way. He understood full well the difficulties, challenges, and appalling nature of the country and the situation in the country that he found himself living in. And what he wanted to do was to put together some scripture passages, and he wanted Handel to put his text, his libretto, the book, so to speak, of the oratorio into music. He wanted Handel to do it, and he was hoping that as people could see Scripture and see it sung and see it performed, that it would be this alternative narrative to the deep problems facing the world that Charles Jenner lived in, personally, politically, economically. And so that's how we got Handel's Messiah in all of the Scriptures. He wanted us to see that sin and death were real and awful, but he wanted to see that if you could overlay the reality that Jesus came first as a baby, remember the little, I'm not going to sing it for you, for unto us a child is born, and then the great anthem, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He wanted that narrative to help guide him personally in his own quest for hope in the midst of difficult circumstances. We want other people to do that. What I also didn't understand is that the original production was not performed in London. I thought it was. I don't want to spoil it for you, but you know the rumor that the king stood during the Hallelujah Chorus and that's why we stand, that may not be true. Sorry, but keep standing, okay? It's fine. But when Handel performed this in Dublin, the singer that he had sing it, a woman who sang many of the arias in the Messiah that night for the very first time, was a woman who had a very scandalous past. She had married a husband who turned out to be a gambler and a drunkard, an unfaithful to her, a husband who actually encouraged her to be involved in a bad situation with another man so that he could extract money from this other man. Then when that didn't work, he turned around and sued his wife for unfaithfulness, even though he had encouraged her. It was a total disaster. So bad was it for this woman, she had to leave England and was incognito in Dublin for a while, and then when he asked her to sing these arias that talked about the forgiveness of Christ, these arias that talked about the hope of the future return of Jesus Christ, all of Dublin knew her story, the scandalous life she had led. And in the first performance, there was someone in that audience who knew all about her, who screamed out after she sang one of these lovely pieces that pictures the death of Christ, but also pictures the future coming of Christ. He yells out, "Oh Lord, you must forgive her for all that she has done." When we marry the first coming of Christ with the second coming, when we take the first coming, which we know has happened, and we take the prophecies of the second coming and bring them together, we can know for sure that Jesus Christ has defeated death, which helps us to face our own death. As awful as that is, and it is, but we can face it with hope and joy even, knowing what awaits us on the other side, but we can also know that our bodies and everything that is good about the bodies we have when we worship the Lord, all of the things we can do with our bodies, that all of that will go on in a redeemed way in the future. Which means we will laugh, we will sing, we will walk, we will eat, we will talk, we will build, we will create art, all of it to the glory of God in that new kingdom. May you take the first coming of Christ and marry it with the promises of the second coming of Christ, and may that form the basis for how you look, interpret, and live your life today. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that you came fully God and fully man, came in a human body, lived the life that we should have lived, died the death that we deserved, brought us to yourself. But I thank you also, Lord, that you've not left us without knowledge of the future. You are coming again. The trumpet will sound For those of us who know Christ, we will be raised imperishable. We will, our mortal body will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. We will be able to say in real time, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? I pray that we would hold on to these realities. And may it change the way we look at our circumstances. May it change the way we look at our death that is coming. May it change the way we look at this life. Because we have internalized the very promises of our dear Savior who came to earth and is going to come again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.